Just before we start, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, once again, we come before your throne of grace with praise and thanksgiving for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for this time of year when we can remember the birth of your Son, our Saviour Jesus. And we do pray, Lord, that the words that we have sung this morning, the words that we will be singing, and the words that we hear this morning will speak to our hearts. And may we be bold and share these words with others as we meet with them, even in these restricted circumstances. And Lord, we place our trust and our faith in you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful hymn, isn't it? O come, Emmanuel. And it says, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And indeed, he did come initially for his people Israel, for whom we pray. And these powerful and evocative words lead beautifully into our devotional on this, the last Sunday before Christmas Day, as we bring to mind the birth of Jesus. And I'd like to offer my own welcome to everybody in the garden, in the building, and online again this morning, in Jesus' precious name. Now, before you remind me that Jesus probably wasn't born on December the 25th, I'd like to reassure you that my message this morning is not about the date. It's a sad reflection, isn't it, on modern society where Christmas no longer has anything to do with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do really need to remind people that there is a reason for this season. Christmas is this one time of year when people are perhaps more open to hearing about Jesus and the gospel message, and so let's take this time this morning to remind ourselves of this miraculous event and prepare our hearts to share the good news of his birth whenever we have the opportunity. Let's begin by remembering that a young virgin called Miriam, we call her Mary, was betrothed to a godly man named Joseph. And an angel came to Mary and told her, and we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a child, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary was puzzled, wasn't she? She couldn't really understand that message, and she said to the angel, "How can this be, since I've not known a man?" And the angel answered her by saying in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One, that Holy One who is to be born, will be called the Son of God." All this happened in the town of Nazareth. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as was foretold by the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Bethlehem Ephrata. It defines the place exactly. It was the Bethlehem that was in Judea. Bethlehem. Bethlehem, or house of bread. Ephrata. Fruitfulness. It was no accident that the Messiah, who is the bread of life and whose life was the most fruitful of any who ever lived, any who's living or any who will indeed live, should be born here in this small village just a few miles south of Jerusalem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's a journey of some 80 miles, and that journey would have been no picnic, no simple undertaking. There were no motorways, no A roads, no B roads, not even a paved country lane to travel on. There were no taxis, and they certainly didn't have a zero-emission electric car. No, their journey had to be made on foot, with Mary heavily pregnant and riding a donkey, probably. Given Mary's condition, it might have taken them as long as 8 or 10 days, facing many dangers along the way, from robbers to wild animals. But they finally arrived safely in Bethlehem, and in Luke chapter 2 and verse 6 we read, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn." Notice that Luke records that the days were completed for her to be delivered. Dr. Luke tells us that having made the difficult journey from Nazareth whilst heavily pregnant, Joseph and Mary reached Bethlehem in time for the baby to be born. But they needed to find somewhere sheltered and safe for the birth. But Bethlehem was packed with visitors who'd returned to their hometown for a census. And every room was taken. There was no room at the inn. There wasn't a room to be found anywhere in Bethlehem for Mary and Joseph to lay their heads. Think how difficult this must have been for Mary, especially about to deliver her firstborn and nowhere to stay. They needed to find somewhere, anywhere, that might provide some form of shelter. And all that was available was a stable. That would have to do. Can you imagine this today? How would you mums feel if you had no midwife, no hospital bed or home visit, no medical attention, and worst of all, no clean environment in which to give birth to your first child? Can you imagine giving birth to your first child in a stable? I was considering this in bed one night, and what came to mind was that Tony has been preaching from John 14, one of my favourite chapters in the scripture. And in verse 2 of John 14, we read, "In my Father's house," this is what Jesus said, "in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." When Jesus was born, there was no promise of a warm, safe, secure environment. No place for him. But when we're born again, we can look forward to a situation which is completely opposite to that which Mary, Joseph, and Jesus experienced in those days. You see, those words from John 14 give you, give me, and give everyone who's born again the guarantee of a special place reserved for us throughout all eternity. And I trust everyone listening to this today, here or online, can share in that hope. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 gives us some more detail about the birth of Jesus, telling us that his birth was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. Matthew 1, verse 22, "So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" Rejoice, rejoice! Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel, and Emmanuel shall come to you and to me, if only we would accept him and believe him. His name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Words spoken by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, some 700 years earlier. Isn't it truly a wonderful thing that we can say with conviction, God is with us? But brothers and sisters, how do we know that God is with us? In John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus spoke of a helper who would abide with us forever, the promised Holy Spirit who dwells with you and will be in you. And in Colossians 1, 17, we read of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in Revelation 21, verse 3, we can look forward to a time in the future when once again we read, "The dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them." Emmanuel, God with us. What else can we learn of this miraculous birth? In Isaiah 9, verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." Words that Dennis has just shared with us in his prayers this morning. "His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In these words, we've got three unique observations about Jesus. Firstly, a child is born. This tells us that the Messiah would take on human flesh. Secondly, unto us a son is given. And that tells us of his deity. And then thirdly, his name. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What does this tell us about Jesus? His name will be called Wonderful. He is indeed wonderful. His whole life was one of wonder. And we should look to him in wonder and awe ourselves. He's the Counselor. He's the only one who has true wisdom and the only one that can provide us with the answer to our every question. He's the one that stands by us and can help us in all situations. He who suffered temptation knows our temptations. He's mighty God. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's ever with those who were born again, who have believed and trusted him. He is Emmanuel, indwelling every believer through his Spirit. He's everlasting Father. Jesus has always existed. Remember what Jesus said to the religious Jews in John chapter 8, verse 58. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And do you recall the opening words of John's Gospel in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And in John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read that Jesus is the creator and sustainer of life. "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, we read, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Wonderful about words about who Jesus is. And Jesus is the light of the world. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and life, and the life was the light of men." And Jesus said of himself in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." But sadly, just as in Jesus' day, so it is in our day, as we read in John 1, verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, and indeed does not, comprehend it." It's so true, isn't it? So sad that today the world neither sees nor understands the light of Christ, that light which we celebrate as we remember his birth. "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." That's why we must remember that we who are born again are children of light, and a light on a hill cannot be hid. Let's resolve to let the light of Jesus that's within us shine so brightly that others can see it. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I live with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Brothers and sisters, in these dark days, these uncertain days, we need the peace of Jesus in us. We need that shalom, that peace that passes all understanding, in order that our heart is not troubled and we're not afraid. We should have no fear of what's happening around us. We should have the confidence of the peace of Jesus within us. All who've put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, all who have been justified by faith, will have peace with God through Jesus. And Philippians 4 verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Jesus is indeed Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And now our Messiah has been born. And the narrative continues in Luke's Gospel. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and we'll read through to verse 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they'd seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen as it was told them. The first people to learn of Jesus' birth were shepherds. And they were told where to find him and how to recognize him. "You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I found myself asking, why were the shepherds the first to know? And as I was thinking about it, you look at a shepherd, and what's the job of the shepherd? The shepherd's job was to care for the flock, to find grass and water, to protect it from wild animals, to look for and restore those that had strayed. The shepherd was responsible to the owner for every sheep and was required to make restitution for losses. Shepherds cared for their sheep. The first thing we notice is that they were living out in the fields, but there's something else we can see in verse 8. They were watching their flocks, and it was at night time. Shepherds are faithful to their flock. They don't sleep when others do, but remain alert at all times, and they take it in turns to rest. And shepherds play a big part in the history of Scripture. If you remember, Abraham, Moses, and David were all shepherds. And the greatest shepherd of all is Jesus himself. Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He watches over his sheep day and night. He never rests. He gives his life for the sheep. He rescues us from harm. And so I think it quite significant that the Lord chose such men first. The next thing I notice is that an angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone round them. And so I ask myself another question, what was the glory of the Lord? To get some ideas to what that might be, cast your minds back in time to when God made his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, and to how he led the children of Israel through the Red Sea and in their wilderness wanderings, and how the Lord appeared when he dwelt among his people in the tabernacle of meeting. How did God appear? He appeared as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This same glory of the Lord appeared to the shepherds that night. This glory is the visible manifestation of the presence of God. Arnold Fruchtenbaum informs us that the Hebrew Kavod Adonai means the glory of Jehovah and describes what we call the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory. And the New Testament Greek, doxa kurion, is translated as the glory of the Lord. Doxa means brightness, brilliance, or splendor, and it depicts how the Shekinah glory appears. But you won't find the term Shekinah glory anywhere in the scripture. So how do we come to this name? The answer is given to us really in John chapter 1 verse 14. And we read, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwelt there is the Greek word skene, literally meaning to tabernacle. And it's from this that we get the term Shekinah. And that's what the shepherd saw, God's glory. That Shekinah glory was a dazzling bright light, so sudden and powerful that the shepherds, we read, were greatly afraid, or in the King James, sore afraid. And the Greek here indicates that they were in fact terrified. They were scared out of their wits, as we might say today. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Be not afraid." He was bringing them good news of the birth of the Saviour. He told them where the baby would be found, a manger, and what he would look like, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing. Let glory ring with peace to all on earth." The birth of Jesus was announced with praise and thanksgiving. And we should also give the Lord praise and thanksgiving as we remember his birth at this time of year. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then verse 9 through to 11. And we read that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Moving on to verse 9b, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's a well-known carol, isn't there, that starts, "We three kings of Orient are." But there's no mention of kings, and we don't know how many there were. It just simply said that when they came, they presented gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Scripture tells us simply that they are wise men from the east, magi or magi. And it's also clear from Scripture that they didn't arrive at the time of Jesus' birth. How do we know this? When Jesus was born, where were they? They were in a stable. Now they're living in a house. The Magi saw the sign of his birth at the time of his birth, but they had to travel to Bethlehem, and that took time. In fact, most likely they arrived when Jesus was about 2 years old. We know this because Herod had ordered that all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men, should be killed. And we see that in Matthew 2, verse 16. So who were these wise men? That word magi means magician or sorcerer or astrologer. And when we read of the East in Scripture, it usually refers to Babylon. So it's likely that these magi came from Babylon. And that's a long way away. But how did they know about the birth of the Messiah? The only place in Scripture where a date is given for the coming of the Messiah is to be found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, where we read about the prophecy of the 70 weeks. But if you remember, Daniel was exiled to Babylon and became head of the royal astrologers. And it's highly likely that he shared the truth of the one true God and the prophecies of the coming Messiah with those around him. But how did they know that the sign of his birth would be a star? It's not mentioned in Daniel. Well, to find the answer to that, we need to look in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And we read there of Balaam's final prophecy. Balaam said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." A star shall come out of Jacob. But Could a real star actually show the Magi where Jesus had been born? If we watch the night sky, stars only ever move from east to west. But to guide the Magi, this star would also move from north to south. The star needed to move in different directions as the Magi travelled. So it can't have been a normal star. And then we have the problem of what happened when the Magi finally reached Bethlehem. What did it do? Verse 9 tells us that it stood still over the house where Jesus was. Well, any star in the sky would be far too high to indicate where one particular house was, wouldn't it? It would not be possible. And if it was actually a real star from the heavens that came down and stood over the house of in Bethlehem, there wouldn't have been much left of the house, or even Bethlehem, or perhaps even the surrounding area for many miles, when we see the effects of those meteorites that we occasionally catch coming to Earth. They're very destructive. So the only conclusion that we can reach is that the sign the Magi saw is the same sign that the shepherds saw, the Shekinah glory. And the Magi, led by the Shekinah glory, finally arrived at this house in Bethlehem where Jesus was. And when they arrived, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, we find out that they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him and presented their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those gifts, they're very significant. It's not just any old bit of gold or frankincense or myrrh. Each one of those has meaning. And I found the best explanation, actually, was our friend and commentator William MacDonald. He says this: "The treasures they brought spoke volumes. Gold is a symbol of deity and glory. It speaks of the shining perfection of his divine person. Frankincense is anointment or perfume. It suggests the fragrance of the life of sinless perfection. Myrrh is a bitter herb. It foreshadows the sufferings he would endure in bearing the sins of the world. The bringing of gifts by Gentiles is reminiscent of the language of Isaiah 60, verse 6. Isaiah predicted that Gentiles would come to the Messiah with gifts, but mentioned only gold and frankincense. They shall bring gold and incense and shall proclaim the praises of the Lord." Why was myrrh omitted? Because Isaiah was speaking of Christ's second advent, his coming in power and great glory. There will be no myrrh then because he will not suffer then. But in Matthew, the myrrh is included because his first coming is in view. In Matthew, we have the sufferings of Christ. In this passage of Isaiah, the glories that shall follow. And I end the quote there. And so that brings us to the end of the Christmas story. Our Saviour's been born, and the gifts have been given. But it's not the end of the story, is it? It's not the end of the story. We began with a perilous journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where Mary gave birth to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. We heard how the glory of the Lord shone around faithful shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks in the field, and that the angel of the Lord brought them news of Jesus' birth. And we heard how some 2 years later, the wise men led by the Shekinah glory arrived with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But you know, we are given an even greater gift than that. We are given Jesus, a very special gift from God the Father to all mankind. John 3:16, words that I'm sure we could read by heart. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave us the gift of his Son, one who was born in humble circumstances, and one who would ultimately give his life on the cross of Calvary to set us free from the power of sin and death and guarantee us a place throughout eternity in a mansion or a room reserved for us. Why is this gift from God so special? Because it's a gift that will take us from a dying world full of sickness and suffering to a new home, where one day, as we read in Revelation 21, verses 4 through 6, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Are you thirsty today? Is this something that you have yet to taste, that water of life? Let me ask you, what does Christmas mean to you? Is it just a time, at least when we're not restricted by COVID-19, is it just a time for partying, for family get-togethers, for special food, maybe some mulled wine or something similar? Is that all Christmas is? A missionary friend of ours serving among native tribes in the jungles of the Philippines wrote a poem about Christmas. She wrote of a young boy's birthday party and the guests who came to celebrate with him. And I'd like just to share with you part of what she wrote. Have you ever stopped to think of this, how man is wont to be, to celebrate the birth of Christ, not recognizing he? What would they say if this was done to one of their own kind? I think that they would rightly say that they have lost their mind. Just stop and think how it would be to treat our child the same. Their birthday comes, we celebrate, ignore them, but in name. And of the birthday boy, he stands before the open door to welcome all that come. Ignoring him, they walk right in and leave him feeling numb. He watches in disbelief as each without a care enjoys the food and all the gifts as though he wasn't there. His name came up occasionally, but no one took the time to speak with him or recognize that, "Hey, this day is mine." And she ends her poem with these words. We shake our heads and feel for him. Why didn't someone care? How can they celebrate his day as though he were not there? But isn't that what happens now? It happens every year. We buy the gifts and sing the songs, but ignore the one it's for. Are you one of those that ignores what this is all about? Are you one of those that would walk past the young boy on his birthday? Speaking personally, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, and I was once guilty of being like one of those guests. And it was many years later that I came to realize there was much more to Christmas. Do you realize how much more there is to Christmas? Or are you one of those that would buy the gifts and sing the songs, but ignore the one it's for? Christmas is that time of year when we take time to remember the miracle of a baby born in humble circumstances. This birth was like no other birth that had happened before, and the likes of which will never happen again. The birth of Jesus was something very special, and it's worth celebrating. But we must also remember that Jesus was born for a specific purpose, and that was to die for the sins of all mankind, for your sins, for my sins, and for everyone's sins. Listen to the words of the fourth verse of that carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." It says, "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb." Sealed in a stone-cold tomb, but destined to rise again, as the final verse of that carol says. "Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia," sounds through the earth and skies. Christmas, a time for presence. Christmas, the time we remember God's present to us. Not a present wrapped in pretty paper, tied with ribbon, and placed under a tree, something to be played with, to wear or to eat. No, the present given to you given to me and given to all mankind, a baby boy, simply wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a humble manger, a feeding trough for animals. The parents of this child were not rich, not noble. They were just ordinary, simple folk who worked with their hands for everything they needed. Ordinary people, chosen of God for a very, very special purpose. And that's another thought, brothers and sisters. God chooses ordinary people like Mary and Joseph. God chooses people like you and for me and me for his own purposes. He calls us all to serve him, to share him with others, and to make this precious gift known to all. But think about it. Presents can't be fully received while they're still wrapped. And more importantly, the free gift of salvation, unless received, remains in its wrapping under the tree. It's a gift that's waiting to be claimed by all who care to unwrap it. Have you unwrapped this gift? Do you really know Jesus? If not, as Dennis said, please don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Don't leave this present unopened under your Christmas tree this year. I urge you to believe in the Lord Jesus today. Believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures to set you free from the power of sin and death and grant you eternal life. He's the only one that can do that. That's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why God sent his only begotten Son, that we could be set free from the power of sin of death, and that we could have that promise, that guarantee of eternal life with him. Finally, it's important that we acknowledge the times we're living, especially with last night's news of a much stricter lockdown for many of us. The hope of spending Christmas with loved ones has now been taken away, and this will leave many feeling devastated and perhaps even more alone than before. And so let's remember our unsaved friends and neighbours and those who are elderly and possibly alone, and consider how we might reach out to them in the days ahead. And just before we sing our final hymn, let's just bow our heads for a few seconds and pray for those in need at this time. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the wondrous gift that you've given in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the miracle of his birth. And we thank you, Lord, for that precious present that you've given to us all. We thank you, Lord, for that hope and promise that you've given us. And Father, we do remember today those who are sick, those who are dying, those who are alone, those who are afraid, those who have no hope, those who are living in a dying world. And as one we heard on the television say just recently, they've got nothing left, nothing to hope for, nothing to live for even. And Father, it's just for those people that you died on that cross at Calvary, that you shed your blood, that we could all have that guarantee of eternal life, that we could all have that hope in things not seen, that hope of the promise that you've given us of life eternal with you. And so, Father, we commit all of those that we know and those that we don't know to your care this Christmas time, praying, Lord, that those who don't know you would reach out to you, that you would draw them to yourself, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. As believers, let us draw comfort from the one who will never leave us or forsake us, trusting in Jesus, who knows our every need, to strengthen us and sustain us. And so, in spite of our circumstances, and I know it's difficult, but I'll say it anyway, may you enjoy a happy, healthy, and peaceful Christmas, secure in the knowledge that Jesus, Emmanuel, is truly with you and with me. Emmanuel, God with us.